Today's reading, as I've already mentioned, is from Matthew 16:21-28, which can be found in a few Bibles on page 984. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Great, well, thanks for having me. It's great to come back to CBC. One of the most influential thinkers of the day is Lady Gaga. And she wrote an anthem called Born This Way, which had more than a touch of Madonna's Express Yourself in it. And she talked about this song. She said, "Born This Way is about being yourself and loving who you are and being proud." So that's a very common message today, isn't it? Be yourself, love who you are, and be proud. I noticed this birthday card about a year and a half ago now. It says, "Be yourself," in bold type. And then, which you certainly won't be able to read, it says underneath, "It's frankly the worst piece of advice you can give to many people." And I haven't given it to anybody yet, because it's either got to go to somebody who I'm incredibly close to and will take it in the right way, or somebody whose friendship I don't really mind losing. So I haven't quite taken the risk yet. But I think Jesus would say, being yourself is frankly the worst advice you can give to anybody. And that's really what he says here. How do you really find your true self? Well, Jesus says, whoever wants to save their self or their life, their psuche, it's the word from which we get our word psychology, the science of life. Whoever wants to save their soul, their life, their true self, will lose it. But whoever loses their life, their true self, for me, will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their true self, their soul, their life? Or what can anybody give in exchange for their true self, their soul, their life? So this is about losing and finding yourself, your life. But you can only do that in relation to Jesus Christ. You can't do that in relation to yourself. This passage divides into two, so I've just got 2 points today. And the first one is, being Messiah is the way of the cross. That's verses 21-23. And the second one is, being a disciple is the way of the cross. So being Messiah is the way of the cross. So I don't know whether you did last week Peter's Eureka movement, did you? Or that was the previous series. Okay. But Peter at last gets it, doesn't he? "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's got it. Who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some inspirational rabbi with extraordinary gifts of healing and exorcism. He is God's anointed King. He is indeed the Son of the living God. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, stone or rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." But, verse 28, he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. It's an order of silence here. There are to be no leaks from the disciples as to who Jesus actually is. Now, there are two things that we need to understand about Jesus. They really are the warp and the woof of Christianity. They are, number one, who Jesus is, and number two, what Jesus did. And you need to get them both. And Peter has only got the first at this time. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the King of earth. He is the source of life. He is the giver of the Spirit. He is the conqueror of Satan. He is the judge of all men and women. That's all good. That is all true. And you can be a big fan of Jesus. You can sing his praises. You can look up to him and admire him in all of these ways. And yet your view of him can still be very, very human. Like Peter, you can still think of Jesus in all of these ways and still not have in mind the things of God, but rather the things of men. Because you can look at Jesus as Lord and King and Conqueror and Giver and just see him as a Mr. Fix-It for your life and the person who will just get you out of it all troubles and just provide everything that you want in life and make your life smooth and easy and blessed. Now, we're all in danger of doing this, like Peter, so we all need to take the warning. So Jesus, at this pivotal moment, discloses some new information which came as a big shock, certainly to Peter, and I think we can take it to the rest of the disciples too. And so from that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. It was obvious he was going up to Jerusalem because he was heading south now. That's where Jerusalem was. But he had to go to Jerusalem because there was something there that he had to do. And that was not to take over the capital of Israel, not to storm the barracks of the Roman soldiers, because he wasn't going to go there to slay the occupying troops, but to be slain himself by his own national leaders. And at the hands of his own people, and the leaders of his people, he was going to suffer a whole range of abuse. And then he was going to be killed, and then 3 days after, to be raised to life. But I think that might have got lost in the shock of what was going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem. And maybe the disciples took it a bit like we would say, I'm going to die and then I'm going to go to heaven. Well, of course Jesus is going to be raised. They believed that he was a righteous person, so he would be raised. But that was rather sort of lost to them. And this talk was all too much for Peter. Now, if you've ever been in a meeting and you've come up with a very, very key insight and your boss has congratulated you publicly, I should imagine, it's never happened to me, but I should imagine that is a very good feeling. And Peter feels that he's on a bit of a roll now. And so he feels quite at liberty to take Jesus aside, as we saw in the video, and say, "Never, Lord! No way, Lord! And he seems unaware that these two words contradict each other. I mean, you can say no way to somebody, can't you? Or you can say, yes, Lord. But you can't say, never, Lord. Actually, you can't take your master aside and begin to tick him off either. Put him right. And yet, we should have some sympathy for Peter, I think. After all, he is the Messiah. We've just established that. And a dead Messiah is no use to anyone. And hadn't the scriptures said, like in 2 Samuel 7 verse 13, that the Messiah would reign forever? So that's the promise of God to David through Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he's going to reign forever. So Messiah can't die, can he? And then Jesus, though, rounds on his friend. Get out of me, Satan! Get out of my sight! I can't even look at you! So 5 minutes ago, Peter is the rock, and now he's the stumbling block. I mean, why is it so harsh? I mean, surely you don't carpet somebody publicly, do you, if they get something wrong? If you're a good people manager, you have a word with them privately. Tell them that they've made a very serious mistake. Surely that's the way you do it. Not to tell them that they're acting for Satan. I mean, Satan. What do you associate with something that's satanic? The exorcist, voodoo, ritual abuse, Voldemort. That's satanic, surely, isn't it? But no, this is satanic. Because Satan is out to fast track Jesus to power, fame, riches, and adulation without the cross. That was the big temptation for Jesus. He didn't want to go through the cross. Of course not. He wanted a kingdom for God, his Father. But the cross. I mean, how do you normally establish a kingdom? Through conventional means. Well, either militarily, you can terminate your rivals. Or you can cut a whole series of good deals, can't you, and build up your empire that way. And that's the way human beings do it, isn't it? That's the way they set up their kingdoms. Of course, this takes a lot of getting into our skulls, doesn't it? It's the way Jesus was going to set up his kingdom is totally alternative. Totally the opposite to the way in which we would think about establishing our influence, our kingdoms. Richard Dawkins did a conversation with the Archbishop of Canterbury, the former one, Rowan Williams. And he asked Dr. Williams why the architect of the universe, the divine mathematician, the deviser of the laws of physics, of quantum mechanics, of the carefully tuned physical constructs, constants, the paragon of superhuman intellect, was unable to think of a better way to forgive the sins of one species of African ape, which is what he thinks we are, than to have himself tortured and killed as a blood sacrifice. Surely God had come up with something better than crucifixion for his son, couldn't he? George Bernard Shaw, an atheist of an earlier generation, He talked about Christianity, and it wasn't a compliment. He despised it. And he said, you shouldn't actually be encouraging the poor of this world to turn to Jesus and to look to him for salvation. You should be encouraging them to rise up and rebel in violent revolution. You shouldn't say to the bosses and the financiers of the world, if you confess your sins before the cross, you can be forgiven. You should be making them pay for their sins. That was his view. Christianity. But our faith is Christianity. That is exactly the heart of it. Get the cross right, and you get Christ right, and you get Christianity right. Now, certainly this rebuke stung Peter, but he never forgot it. And when he told Mark his memoirs to write them down for posterity in the Gospel, I'm sure he told Mark, make sure you put that in. Don't leave it out, this rebuke. So important. And Peter went on in the next few months from the cross being unthinkable to him to the cross being indispensable in the life of Jesus. And he was standing in front of some of the very crowd who had handed Jesus over to Pilate and leant on the governor, Pilate, to crucify him. So in Acts 3, verse 15, here he is preaching in Jerusalem a few weeks after the events of that first Easter. He says, verse 14, you disown the holy and righteous one, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you now see and know was made strong. This beggar who was well known for being outside, laid on a mattress in the front of the temple by the beautiful gate where all the pilgrims went in and out. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can now all see. Now, fellow Israelites, and I like this because Peter gives him a way out, doesn't he? A way to climb down. He says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your leaders. And actually, a little while ago, I was as ignorant as you. I would never have thought that the holy and righteous one would suffer the terrible shame and indignity of death on a cross. Verse 18, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So Peter learned the lesson. The cross was indispensable. So being Messiah is the way of the cross. Jesus had to die for the sins of his people. There was no other way. If he had come as a conqueror, as someone who just got a mass following through power, miracles, and persuasive teaching, surely he would have taught that is always the way to succeed. And it's just who can be the most powerful, the most impressive, who will win through. And that would have been disaster for the world. And it wouldn't have forgiven anybody's sins, because sin needs to be appropriately punished and judged. It cannot be dealt with in any other way and for justice to be maintained. That's why the cross is the only way. Discipleship, being disciple too, is the way of the cross. Verses 24 to 28. Now, like Peter, naturally, I do think in a very human way, and I shy away from the cross too, and the implications of the cross in my own life. Now, I really want Christianity that isn't too challenging. Well, I have a bit of challenge, of course. Nice to have a bit of challenge in life, isn't it? But not seriously threatening to me and my welfare. Not really. A Christianity that allows me to do pretty much what I want to do. have a comfortable home and nice holidays and a successful career and good friends and a reason for living and a moral framework and spiritual fulfillment and an eternal hope, of course, and peace of mind and a companion for life. Of course, I want a Christianity which gives me all of these things so that I can be pretty comfortable. You see, the older I get, the less I crave excitement, and the more I seek comfort and security and respect. That's really what I want now I'm getting older. When I was younger, I perhaps wanted to change the world and make an impact on the world. Well, that ambition is behind me now, so I'm going for comfort. And at every stage in our lives, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you, like me, need to hear this. Being disciple is the way of the cross. And that involves denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. This is not just for the few unfortunate people, or the many unfortunate people who happen to be born in the wrong part of the world, where it is actually very risky to be a Christian. When I was there last time, there was an Uzbek girl. Well, actually, she was Korean, but she lived in Uzbekistan. A number of Koreans do live in Uzbekistan. And she had met in an illegal Bible study, and she'd been raided by the police with her friends, and she'd been fined £2,000, or the equivalent of. She had no way of paying this at all. She was paying back little by little by little by little. She would be paying it back all of her life, just by going to a home group. And then there was a Russian fellow there, a young guy, he was about 19. He became a Christian when he was 16. And when he became a Christian, his dad came in drunk on Sunday mornings, about 3 o'clock. That was the way that his dad sort of lived. And at 3 o'clock, when he came in drunk, he locked all the doors in the house so that his son would not be able to get out to church on Sunday morning. So this fellow, he realized the pattern, and what he used to do was he used to let himself out of the house at 2 o'clock in the morning before his dad came home, and it is freezing, literally, and sub-zero in that part of Russia. And spend the night outdoors so that he could go to church the next day. And both of these young people thought very little of it. That's just the way it was. If you were a Christian, that's just what you had to do. That's why I really want to give them the best on, because, you know, that they've made sacrifices. Following Jesus, this is what it means for them. What does it mean for us then? Carrying our cross. Well, of course, by going to the cross, Jesus did something which we can never ever do for ourselves. Jesus got the big monkey of sin off our back when he died for us on the cross. He was the only one that could take your load of sin on himself. You will never ever be able to do that for yourself, no matter how much you suffer. Jesus took the full shame of the cross. But as we follow him, we get the reflected shame of Jesus. Unpopularity, prejudice, hostility, certainly from some people, that comes from being associated with Jesus, from being associated with the only one who can reveal God to human beings and the only one who can forgive our sins. And being associated with him will mean shame, and it will mean taunting, and it may mean much, much worse. But it is the road to ultimate glory. Now, we all like to be in pole position, don't we? That is what we're like as human beings. Now, Lewis Hamilton, he is Mercedes' number one driver this year. And I heard him last week talking about team orders. And he said this, I don't like team orders, because the idea is the fastest driver gets to the front, but sometimes they are necessary. Well, they are necessary if you're the number one driver, but when he was the number two driver last year, he refused to obey them because he wanted to be in pole position. So this year he won the Spanish Grand Prix, I gather, but last year he and the number one Mercedes driver, Nico Rosberg, had a big smash on the first lap of the Spanish Grand Prix. Both of them crashed out of the race, and I can't remember who won. Max Verstappen, I think, won, didn't he, last year? And that's the problem, isn't it? If you want to be in pole position, you're in line for a big smash, aren't you, with somebody else who is not going to concede that position to you. But we do like to be the most admired, the best looking, the highest paid, the greatest preacher, have the nicest home, have first dibs, the first pick. We like to be in that position. Jesus was in pole position of the whole human race. Of course, that's where he belongs. But he denied himself. He put God his Father first. Everything Jesus did, he did for God his Father. And he put others, that's us, ahead of himself. That was Jesus' way. And because it's Jesus' way, it must be the way of everybody who follows him. And denying yourself, denying myself, doesn't mean saying no to second helpings or no to Ben and Jerry's or not even saying no to a bit of extra cash. It means laying down your life, putting everything on the line. And this has to happen in 1,000 daily decisions. There will be at least 3 or 4 decisions that you take every day this week. There may be little decisions where you'll have to decide, am I going to be first in this decision, or is Jesus going to be first? I'm going to do what I would naturally do, or am I going to do what Jesus would want me to do? Am I going to do what suits me, or am I going to do what serves somebody else? And we have these decisions every day. And being a disciple means putting Jesus' will first and putting others ahead of ourselves. That's true in the little decisions. It's true in the direction of travel that we're taking in life as well. The things that we live for. Well, why would anybody in their right mind take such a course? After all, I don't know how many times I've heard it said to me, look after number one, that's my motto, because nobody else will. Well, it's possibly true they won't. But there's no reason for you to do so. And Jesus actually does give 2 interconnected reasons for denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. Because number one, the way to find yourself is to lose yourself for Jesus. See, whoever wants to save his life, verse 25, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, not just whoever loses their life, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now I'm at an age now where I look around at my contemporaries who as young men and women were very ambitious. And they built themselves by very hard work, admittedly, and by the skills which they had. They built themselves successful careers. They thought they would go for a successful career because a career opens a door for a lot of other things, doesn't it? It generally gives you a fair whack of money, and it also opens the door to quite a lot of respect. People look up to you if you are successful in your career. So that's what they live for. Now, many of them have got to the stage where they're disillusioned, where actually they want out of their career as soon as they can. Things have changed, other people have come from behind them, they don't like the environment in which they work anymore, they're just stale, they've been doing this thing for too long. They have lost, really, their life, I have to say. And their big goal now is to have a nice retirement. Can you imagine what a desperate life, how sad that is, if your number one goal is to have an easy retirement in life? That is very, very sad, isn't it? Nothing better to achieve than that. So they've lost their life, just like Jesus said that they would. Very nice people, you know, make you very welcome, friendly. You know, I don't want to do them down too much. It's just sad. But if you go on sowing into people what you have, your money, your time, your encouragement, your concern, your love, your prayers, if you go on sowing into people, into church, into mission, world mission, then the fruit will just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And it will keep coming into eternity. Because people are eternal and their souls last forever. So the way to find yourself is to lose yourself for Jesus and to invest yourself and to give yourself away for Jesus. Is this easy or is it hard? Well, it's a bit like marriage, I think, really. Is marriage easy or is it hard? I mean, to be married, you have to give yourself away. You have to close down all of your lesser options in life. But you do that for the big prize. And the big prize is to love and be loved by one other person. So although it's hard, it's easy. C.S. Lewis put, the Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will become yours. And so it's easy because handing over all of your stuff and your life, you actually get Jesus' self and his life in return. And that's why we need to say, Jesus, you know, this earth stuff, which I so easily live for, that will just get prized out of my fingers sooner or later. My ambitions, my future, my relationships, my approval ratings, I want to put them all in your hands and you can have my life. And when you do that, actually you'll find it's easy. It's a struggle to do that. But when you do, it's easy. Because your life is his then. Your future is his. And the second reason, was the way to find yourself is to lose yourself to Jesus. That's where you'll find your true self, your very life. But the second reason is every decision you take will be rewarded by Jesus. One way or the other. It will have consequences. So this is what Jesus says, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming in his Father's glory. He's so closely associated with God the Father that he even shares his Father's glory, which only God has rightfully. And the Son of Man is coming with his angels. All the angels are Jesus' angels. They all belong to him. And then, using this quote from Daniel chapter 7, he's going to sit on his judgment throne. Everybody's going to be judged by the Son of Man. Daniel 7 verse 13. He's going to be this glorious God, human person. And he will reward everybody according to what they have done. That's a straight quote from Psalm 62 verse 12. There it refers to God, the Lord God. Here it refers to the Lord Jesus. So, everything that you and I do counts. Everything that you and I do will be judged. It will have its own reward for good or ill. Everything that you give away for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of other people will be given back to you. You will be rewarded for it. There is no way that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will ever let you miss out at the end of the day. Now, Jesus knows what you're struggling with at the moment. He knows what I'm struggling with. Something that you need to let go. Maybe a long-held ambition. It may be a prized possession that you have. You don't want to let it go. It may be hard-earned savings over a lifetime. It might be a respected position. It might be an addictive hobby. It might be a dug-in grudge. You got yourself into a trench, some other person. You need to let it go. You need to strike a big line through the big eye. And if you do that, you deny yourself. You take up your cross and follow Jesus. Then what Jesus does promise you is that there will be real, real blessing which starts to flow into and out of your life. There will be joy as a result. There will be fruit. Eternal fruits. You will not only get closer, heart closer to Jesus, you will also find your true self, your soul, the person and the life that Jesus always intended for you. And that's a great price and worth denying yourself anything for. Let's have a moment of quiet, and I might like to bring what that thing might be, and we'll sing the last song.